Good morning, brothers and sisters. Glad to worship with you today. And I know your senior pastor is taking his break far in Perth. Just finished his 10K running. Safe and sound. Yeah. So the world is full of wonders. And lately we have encountered with some wonders. This wonders is about the files, the video clips, the eyewitness accounts and reports released by the U.S. government. What we call these previously classified files, unidentified anonymous phenomena, which we still usually call UFO phenomena. Now, these are the first time that the U.S. government, through the Pentagon, the Department of Defense, released these files for public disclosure and review. So unlike in the past, we have hearsay, we have rumors about the presence of UFOs, the presence of even alien beings visited the Earth. But up till this disclosure, we have no clue what it is about. So this time, this conversation about the UAP or UFO is everywhere, all over the place, even through the mainstream media, not just through your mobile devices, the social reels. Now, some of you have seen this on the evening news, and many of us see it through our Instagram or YouTube. So either way, we are running into this conversation somewhere in the last few months. And the big questions to all of us is that, does it prove or tell us, can we have this slide right here? No, thank you. This is, this way, okay, yeah. This is the file I should have shown you before. The big question is, does this point to the existence of non-human intelligence life in our universe? Now, to some Christians, some religious people, it may feel shaken. It may feel threatening, because our classical holy scripture seems to have nothing to say about aliens, right? We recall what God has created in Genesis 1, the creation account. So have you found anything God created mentioned about UFO or aliens or another planet with life beings? Now, before we rush to answer this question, I want to make it clear and to be honest with you. Now, the U.S. government said that we release these images and files to you, to the public, not just for curiosity and not to instill any fear in the public. We have all these files checked and analyzed by our imaging specialists in NASA, in the military. But we have not come to any conclusion to prove there has been UFO visiting the Earth or there has been aliens landed on Earth. We don't know. The U.S. government this time made it very clear in the statement, while they are releasing and disclosing all these files, that we don't have any conclusion. Don't jump into conclusion. But the purpose of release and disclosure is to invite the world at large to check and review these images together and come forth with whatever information you have that can shed light as to how we should interpret these images or witness accounts. So what we are seeing is that some of these images seems to be moving between dimensions, from physical to non-physical. So what these images disclose seems to be closer to what the Bible calls the invisible than what the NASA call the outer space. But some Christians jumped the gun and said, oh, these images, these accounts are all demonic in origin. They are here to confuse us and to deceive us. But I want to say and draw you to the attention of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Can I invite you to read together? Now, the world, for the first time, is exposed to this phenomena for the first time in an unprecedented scale. So everyone is exposed. I think you have come to contact with people who ask you about, as you are as a Christian, what does the Bible talk about this? What do your churches talk about, teach about this? Is there an answer in our Bible? And Peter reminded us that we should love our God with all our heart and all our mind as well. The mind means we have to engage our logical thinking, our reasoning abilities to interpret and to give an answer to people who have no exposure, no teaching of the Bible, and how to see these things through the lens of the Bible. So I would say our faith is still relevant, even though there may be UFO and even though there may be aliens, but we are not there yet. So the questions about hope here is not abstract. If you have a friend who messages you and claim about aliens or secret files, or your work colleagues bring this up at lunch, you are expected to come forth with an answer and still to give him the feeling that you still have hope in God and in the Bible. Because we should not be the one whose faith will be shaken by the disclosure. But long before space program existed, King David, he looked up the heaven and was overwhelmed by the vastness of God's creation. In awe, he ended with a question, not about what else we can find in the sky, in the space, but why would God care for us at all? So let me repeat this passage together. Once again, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? And centuries later, when man went to visit the moon, do you know, during the Apollo spacecraft era, astronaut read Genesis 1 from the outer space. And then later on, in another moon mission, a copy of Psalm 8 was placed on the moon for the record, which means whoever gazes at the sky, whoever comes so close to the outer space, only come to one question to their heart. What is man that God is mindful of us? This is all about wonder. But now let's move from wonder back to doctrine. The first doctrinal word the church needed in this moment is that the Bible is not embarrassed by the vastness and mysterious of the universe. What we have seen does not reduce the heavens to something small and manageable, but it teaches us how to stand beneath the universe in faith. And Christians do not face this issue empty-handed. If with our Bible wide open, we can turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. Let's read together again. Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, this is one of the fullest Christological statements in the New Testament Bible. Paul is not only telling us who Christ is, he is telling us how to think about the whole universe. Now, notice the scope in this passage. All things. Paul says it 4 times. And then he stretches it in every direction. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. Paul is deliberately exhausting the categories. Christ is not the Lord over one small religious corner. Christ is not the Lord just over the churches on earth. Christ is the Lord over the entire universe, the entire cosmos. The phrase visible and invisible is exceptionally important here. Whatever the government files describe, these objects that seem to be moving between physical and non-physical, the Bible already tells us that the reality is larger than what our eyesight can see. Scripture is not committed to a flat and materialistic universe. It has always spoken about a universe that is visible and invisible, of powers and ranks beyond ordinary sight. So if our age says there may be more than the cosmos, there may be more in the cosmos than we thought, and the church should calmly say it doesn't affect or threaten the cosmos. And think about how much our life, our own life right now, runs on things that is invisible. But you still trust it. You trust the internet. You trust the fiber optic running under the ocean, and you send texts. You send confidential information to people on the other side of the ocean. You have cash balance. You trust the bank system to hold it for you. And every month you can only see the number on the paper or electronically. But you still trust things that are invisible in your life on a daily basis. So we already live inside invisible systems we simply taken for granted. Colossians 1 says, the deepest invisible reality of all, the one holding the entire universe together, has a name and a face, and that is Jesus Christ. But the heart of the text is not simply that these things exist. The heart is that all things were created through him and for him. And then Paul adds one verse later in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, that God was pleased through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The same phrase Paul uses for creation, all things, he uses for redemption. This means the cross is not a small event covering a small planet. It's not only about humanity. The cross is a cosmic event whose reach is as wide as creation itself. We do not need to speculate about what that means for every possible being in the universe. We need only say this: the scope of the cross is never too small for whatever God has made. And then Paul asks, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is one of the most comforting sentences in the scripture. The universe does not hold together because human beings have mastered it. The government can classify it, or the scientists can map it, or the algorithms can explain it. The universe holds together in Christ. Whatever is in the sky is still within the scope of what has been said in Colossians 1. So the mystery, the wonder we have seen is real, but it is still a created mystery. And our comfort is not that we have explained the heavens. Our comfort is that the heavens belong to Christ. So if creation is so vast, if there are visible and invisible realities and powers and ranks beyond ordinary sight, then where does that leave us as human beings? Are we diminished? Are we diminished by that, or are we displaced by the vastness of the universe? And again, let's turn to Psalm 8. What is man that you have mindful of him, the son of man that you can care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Now David is honest about the smallness of human being. He does not pretend we are the greatest things on earth and in the whole universe. We are a little lower than the angels. So the existence of non-human intelligence, which are the angels, is not foreign to the Bible at all. It is already part of the biblical worldview. And yet Psalm 8 says humanity is also crowned with glory and honor. That is a paradox. That is a paradox. We are low, yet we are crowned. We are weak, yet we are dignified. So our worth, the human worth in God's sight, is not grounded in our power, but in God's purpose for all of us. The paradox matters whether you feel small because you are comparing yourself to a highlight reel on the screen, or because you are comparing your career or your bank balance with other people, or with your health with other people. The comparison trap is not new. David felt it when he stared at the sky. He couldn't compete with it. The sky is so vast. The universe is so mysterious. But the answer hasn't changed either. Your worth was never measured against what is bigger than you, what is more powerful than you, who is healthier than you. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Take Psalm 8 and bring it to a sharper focus. Can I invite you to read again? Let's read together. Now, Hebrew admits that right now humanity is not fully crowned, is not fully glorified. That has to wait until Jesus comes back. Then our body will be glorified. We will have a new body. Now we look fragile, we look fallen and mortal. But then it says, we do see Jesus. Now this is an important phrase. We focus on Jesus. We don't focus on our weaknesses. Jesus is the true human. He was made lower than the angels, not because he ceases to be divine, but because he entered our weakness, our flesh, and our death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now that is the heart of the gospel. God did not send an angel to save us. God did not send a troop of aliens to visit us, to bring us the message. God, the Son, became human to save humans. So in a universe that may contain beings stronger than us, older than us, or more mysterious than us, the decisive fact is not about their existence. The decisive fact is the incarnation. The size of the universe does not blur your worth. It is clarified by Christ. David felt this personally, so he did not conclude that God had forgotten him. Instead, he wrote, "You are mindful of him, and you care for him." Mindful, caring, these are language a father uses on his children. A God who is paying attention to you, specifically, not God loves humanity in a general term, in abstract, but God saw me, God noticed me, and he knew my name. So whether you are 16 years old or you are 60 years old, you feel invisible in the world, but God noticed you and God saw you. The world, this verse is exactly written for each and everyone in this room. And how did Psalm live out in your life? How did God mindful of your presence, of your needs? Sometimes it may be through a prayer that is answered exactly as you pray, or a sudden feeling of peace in your heart while your situation is still a chaos. This is Psalm 8, live out in your life. So if Christ rule over all creation, and if he has entered our loneliness and loved us at the cost of his own life, then one final question remains. Can anything in this vast, mysterious universe finally pull us out of his hand? Of course, Paul's answer to us in Romans 8 is a categorical no. Hear what he said. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice how Paul said this. Not that he didn't say, "I have concluded after my survey, after my research." Nor did he say, "My logic tells me is this." What did he say? "I am convinced. I am convinced." A language used by someone whose life has been tested. Paul had already been beaten, abandoned, and imprisoned up to this point. He already faced things that should have broken him and pulled him away from God. But none of them succeeded. So when he writes, "Nothing can separate us," he is not just making a statement. He is not trying to argue with you with his logic. He is giving you a life testimony. Notice also what Paul does with the least. He does not pretend the universe is simple. He names death and life, angels and demons, the present and the future, powers, height and depth, deliberately sweeping through every category that might frighten us, earthly or cosmic, spiritual or physical, now or still to come. And then he adds the great catch-all phrase here, "nor anything else in all creation." That phrase matters enormously for our message today, at this moment. Whatever might be out there in the skies, in space, in other galaxies, unusual objects in the sky, unseen spiritual realities, things we do not have names for, they all fall under this sentence. Anything else in all creation cannot separate us from God's love in Christ. You have your own list of things that can pull you away from Christ. Maybe your rejection by friends and colleagues or families, or a diagnosis about your health, or a failure you recently encountered in your life pursuit, or maybe a regret for things that you have done many, many years ago. But Paul's phrase was built wide enough to hold all of it together. Anything else in all creation. Now some Christians ask, what if these phenomena are demonic? What about these are purposely created by Satan to deceive us? Now we do not deny those possibilities, but don't give too much credit to Satan or the demons. Scripture does not deny the reality of these powers, but Paul names angel demons and powers plainly. But his point is this: even if such powers are real, they are not greater than Christ, and they are not strong enough to tear a believer away from his love. And why is Paul so certain? Because a few words earlier he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God has already done the heavy lifting for us, giving us his own son to the cross, then no lesser force in creation can overturn his decision to be with us and for us. Our security does not rest on having everything answered in our life, but it rests on what God has already done in Christ. So how should we as Christians walk out of this conversation about UFO, UAP? Our hope was never hanging on these files. We do not build our confidence on whether governments say yes or no to aliens. We build it on what God has already disclosed in his word and in his son. Now we already know that all things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, were created through Christ and for Christ. Well, if aliens exist, if they are really UFO, they are also in and for Christ. And that's through the same Christ, God was pleased to reconcile all things to him. So at the end of the day, we will have an answer of all the purposes of having these phenomena. We already know that the Son of God was made lower than the angel, so that by the grace of God, he might taste that for us. And that is the key of our message. And we already know that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when the world bring these files to us, you do not need to speak like you know every answer or you feel threatened. You can speak as if someone you are anchored in Christ. First of all, be calm, because Christ reigns over everything in the sky, seen and unseen. And be humble. Don't be arrogant. Sometimes we Christians can be arrogant. We try to use cliche, simple answer to answer people, trying to dispel their curiosity. We don't need to do that. We can engage in logical and rational conversation to engage our mind intellectually, but with intellectual honesty. And be wise, because wisdom here means more than caution. And John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he said, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The subject of the test vary over generations, but the test itself stays the same. test whether this is pulling us away from Christ or drawing us closer to Christ. Always develop a sense of spiritual discernment. Don't follow the hearsay. Don't follow what the social media say. Check with the Bible first. Is there an answer? Does it point towards the cross or away from it? And be ready, because this is an opportunity for all of us to engage in a meaningful conversation about faith, about the world, and show people that you have an answer and you have processed this as an honest and faithful Christian. We don't have blind faith. Our faith is sufficient for us to stand firm. And be grounded in your own story. We've got the last things when you have a conversation with friends and colleagues about this subject. The last things you should pull out is about how God has worked in your life. Your personal journey with God. That is the most powerful testimony. Not the eloquence or the elegance of your argument or of your rhetoric. And if someone asks you, what do you make of all this? You do not need to have every technical answer. You can simply say, whatever they turn out to be, they are still part of God's creation. I mean the files, the video clips, the witness accounts. But they do not change who Jesus is, and they do not change what he has done for me. So this is the posture we should approach the disclosure, not anxious, not arrogant, but anchored in Christ. The most important disclosure has already been made once and for all at the cross and the empty tomb. And that is enough. Let's pray. Father God, we stand in awe with the vast and mysterious of your created universe. There are so many things we feeble human, with our limited capacity, we can't have all the answer. But that is where faith comes in. But you have left us with your word, your holy scripture, and that is where we should begin in checking and interpreting things happen in our surrounding. May we be blessed with a discernment through the Holy Spirit in our daily life. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.